Today's reading is from Acts 6, verse 13. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. And the high priest said, "Are these things so?" And from verse 51, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who announced beforehand the coming of the righteous one, whom you have now betrayed and murdered. You who received the law as delivered by angels and did not keep it." Now when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at him. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God in Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of the execution. And there arose on the day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Anissa. That reading, which Anissa read, was at the start and the end of one long passage in the book of Acts, which is all about the martyrdom of Stephen. If you've not been with us, we're in a series here at St. Clement's, looking at the book of Acts and seeing how the early church impacted their society through the power of the gospel. They were so bold in that the way they lived, the early Christians, and they lived such beautiful lives that the community around them was transformed. And we're looking at it because we want to learn how that can happen today. Now, one of the things that gave the community power was suffering, persecution. Persecution, as we've seen already in the book of Acts, is one of the devil's schemes to stop the growth of the church, to try and destroy the church. And yet, here again we see it did the reverse. It gave power to the church. You see, way back at the beginning of the book of Acts, in chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus gave a commission to his apostles and to his disciples. There were 120 of them. And Jesus said, "You are to take the gospel, my message of salvation about my death and resurrection, you're to take that to Jerusalem, to Judea, the region around Jerusalem, to Samaria, the next region, which had some Jews, but was a mixed area, and to the ends of the earth." But here, in chapter 6, the gospel has only reached Jerusalem. The church has not fulfilled the mission that Jesus gave it. And so the question is, how is the church going to fulfill the mission? And the answer is the persecution and the martyrdom of Stephen. You see, it's through Stephen's death, Stephen's the first Christian martyr, through his death, that now the gospel is going to go out to Judea and Samaria. You see, we look at suffering, we look at persecution, and we think, this is thwarting God's plans, it's thwarting God's purposes. You can say that about yourself. You know, this suffering that I'm experiencing is thwarting God's purposes in my life. But as we will see here in the martyrdom of Stephen, It's often through suffering that God fulfills his purposes, both for the church and for us as individuals. And so the question for us this morning as we look at this is what can we learn about our own suffering? What can we learn about suffering in general? And how can we suffer well, like Stephen did? This whole section, this whole passage is a trial. Stephen's on trial for his life. And so I thought it'd be helpful to have 4 points, all connected to a trial, as we look at this passage. First of all, I'd like us to look at the person on trial, then his defense, then the verdict, and finally, the outcome. So the defendant, person in the dock, his defense, the verdict of the court, and the outcome of the trial. So first of all, the defendant. Who is this person in the dock? Well, we came across him last week. The apostles were preaching and teaching the gospel, and there was a problem in the church that some widows were overlooked, and so they appointed 7 deacons, and Stephen was one of those deacons. One of these men who the apostles appointed to run the church food bank. And we're told in verse 5 of chapter 6, and again in verse 8, that he was a man of good character, full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit. He was full of grace, and he was full of power. Words that describe Jesus Christ and his character at the start of the Gospels. And we're told in verse 8 what he was doing. What was Stephen doing? He was performing signs and wonders among the people. So we get a picture of Stephen. Stephen is a man full of faith and full of love. He's running a food bank. And people are coming to that food bank, and some of them have got physical problems. And Stephen prays for them, and they get healed. Others come along and become Christians through his witness. Others come along and start debating with Stephen, asking him questions about his faith. Why are you running this food bank? Why are you doing what you're doing? And they get into discussions. They get into debates. That's not persecution. That's a sign of that's a wonderful thing that's happening. And he's building friends. And then some of these friends find that they can't beat Stephen in an argument about faith. And so what happens when you can't win an argument about faith? You start using underhand tactics. They secretly and slyly lie about Stephen to the authorities, and the authorities come along and seize him and arrest him and put him on trial. Now, this isn't a bad person who's put on trial. Sometimes we think, well, if someone's suffering like this and puts on trial like this by religious leaders, they must be bad. Or at least, you know, there's no smoke without fire. There must be some issue here. He must be at least an awkward character and person. But he's portrayed in Acts as a wonderfully good and godly person. He's full of the Spirit. You know, if you watch God TV, you can end up thinking that a person who's full of the Spirit is somebody who kicks the devil into touch and dresses in white and blows people over. They're very wealthy, very attractive. But that's not true. The person who's full of the Spirit is the person who is suffering and persecuted. That's a sign that you're good and godly. In fact, Paul said that's what would happen to you if you're good and godly. In the book of Timothy, he says, all who desire to live godly in Jesus Christ will be persecuted. How can you tell somebody who's full of the Spirit and who's godly? They're the people who are suffering and being persecuted. Jesus Christ was the most loving, the most godly person who has ever lived, and yet he suffered terribly and died the worst kind of death on a cross. This is the way the Bible always portrays people who suffer. In Hebrews chapter 11, There's a whole list of people of faith, and at one point it talks about people of faith who have suffered in the past, suffered in the Old Testament. This is how the writer to Hebrews describes them. He says they were stoned, They were sawn in two. Isaiah the prophet, legend has it, was sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. And what were these people like? Of whom the world was not worthy. Stephen was the sort of person of whom the world was not worthy. It's people who are good and godly who suffer and are persecuted. And suffer and are persecuted precisely because they're good and godly. Second thing we see here in the trial is Stephen's defense. The argument against Stephen is presented in verses 13 to 15, which Anissa read. And basically, the argument is, Stephen, you are speaking against the temple, you are speaking against the law, and you're claiming that Jesus is going to destroy both, or at least destroy the temple and alter the laws. Those were very similar accusations to the ones that the religious leaders made against Jesus himself at his trial. So what's Stephen's defense? He's on trial for his life. He's got maybe an hour to live before they kill him. What's his defense? His defense is rubbish, being honest. He doesn't defend himself in this long speech. This speech that he gives from verse 2 to verse 53 of chapter 7 is the longest speech in the book of Acts. And in the speech, the person he does not talk about is himself. He's on trial for his life and he doesn't defend himself against the authorities. He doesn't bargain for his life or plead for his life. Instead, he turns the tables on the authorities by outlining the history of Israel and doing so to pick up on two things which they, he thinks, needs to know. He outlines the history of Israel and picks out four characters in the history of Israel. He talks about Abraham, first of all. That's verses 2 to 8 of chapter 7. Then he talks about Joseph, verses 9 to 16. Then he talks about Moses in 17 to 45. And finally, he talks about King David in 45 to 50. Now, we haven't got time to go through the lot. It's an awfully long speech. I would encourage you to read it yourselves. But I want to pick out two things that he says, which I think are the two key arguments that he puts forward to the religious leaders. And the first argument is this. The history of Israel shows that God is not limited by space. God met Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia. That's arguably the best word ever produced in the English language. God has met with Abraham in Mesopotamia when he wasn't in the promised land. Then God met with Joseph. And where was Joseph when God met with him? In Egypt. That wasn't the promised land either. And then God met with Moses. And where was Moses? He was in the wilderness. That wasn't the promised land. And finally, when God did meet with David in the promised land, David didn't build a temple. Solomon did. And in fact, David knew, and Isaiah says that God doesn't dwell in man-made houses. A house could not contain the presence of God. Your temple, Stephen says, could not contain the fullness of the presence of God. See, what Stephen is saying in this to the Jewish religious leaders is this. You think that God dwells in your temple in Jerusalem, and that's it. But the history of Israel shows that God is with his people wherever they are. He's not limited to a building. How can he be limited to a building? He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. You are limiting God by saying that he is in this temple, and that's that. In fact, Jesus Christ has come, and he's the person who shows us God most clearly. And he's the person through whom we can meet with God. That's his first argument. But his second argument is this. The history of Israel shows that when God sends deliverers, they are rejected. When God sends people to deliver his people, they're rejected. Joseph. Joseph was God's deliverer. And yet what happened to him? Well, the other brothers who became the heads of the tribes of Israel, what did they do? They tried to kill him. They threw him in a pit. They sold him into slavery. And yet he was the one through whom God was going to save the Israelites. What about Moses? Stephen says, Moses was rejected by the Israelites. Who are you to lead us and be a judge over us? And even when he came back at 80 years of age to lead the people out of Egypt, out of slavery, they rejected him again and again in the wilderness. They disobeyed God's laws that God gave the Israelites through Moses. They were rebellious. They rejected God's saviors. And Stephen says, and you are now doing the same as you reject Jesus Christ. Just as your fathers killed all the prophets in the Old Testament, so you killed the Savior of the world. Because you have hard, uncircumcised hearts, you need the Holy Spirit to change your lives. Otherwise, you're done for. Now, that's quite a bold speech, considering that your life is hanging by a thread and they want to kill you. So why does he do that? Why does he argue like this? Why does he turn the tables on his accusers? Because he's a man full of faith and full of love. He was demonstrating that by running the food bank. You know, this is the food bank guy who's preaching this sermon to these religious leaders. You know, he's demonstrating faith and love by running the food bank and by caring for people and by healing people and by helping people become Christians. And he's doing the same thing now because he doesn't want these people to be lost. He wants to be in heaven with them. He wants them to be saved. And the only way they can be saved is if they see their sin and the way they're rejecting the Savior of the world and to repent and to put their trust in him. And so he doesn't think about himself when he's on trial. He thinks about them. And in fact, one of those people who was standing there was Saul, who became the Apostle Paul, who heard Stephen, who saw how he died. He tells us that in Acts chapter 22. And that must have had such an impact on Paul that he ended up becoming a Christian himself. You see, when you're tempted not to stick your neck out for being a Christian, when you are asked questions, maybe at work, about what you believe about certain Christian aspects of the Christian faith, and you're tempted not to say exactly what you think because you're concerned what other people think, look at those people as people who are going to live eternally. They're either going to live eternally in heaven or in hell. And the words that you say are words that might mean that they are with you in heaven forever, even if it causes you some discomfort even now. See, these people who Stephen was looking at needed to be told that they were wrong. Needed to be told the gospel, that there is a God who sent his son as the Savior of the world because he loved the world so much that he didn't want the world to perish, but wanted all people, including these hard-hearted religious leaders, to have eternal life. There's a third thing I want us to see from the trial, and that is the verdict. What's the verdict? Well, it's quite simple. From the high priest and the religious leaders, he's guilty. The passage doesn't say that they think he's guilty, but verse 54 says that they were enraged. They ground their teeth. They stopped their ears. And in verse 57, we're told that they rushed at him and cast him out from amongst them. You see, they don't even pronounce a verdict on Stephen because they're so enraged. It's so obvious to them that he's guilty. that they treat him as guilty. And these are religious people who are doing this. These are the people who are supposed to uphold the law of Israel. I said this before when we looked at persecution from Acts chapter 5, that the people who persecute Christians most are religious people. Again and again, we see that in the Bible. It's religious people who put Jesus to death. It's religious people who are going to put Stephen to death. It's religious people who try and put the Apostle Paul to death. Because the gospel is a threat to religious people. Because if you build your life thinking that you are right with God by what you do, that's what religious people do. You think you're right with God by being a good person. I'm a good person. I don't need a savior. If that's how you build your life, then when someone comes along and says, you're not a good person, you do need a savior, it's a threat to your whole worldview. It's a threat to your whole religion. Because you're being told that what you stand for and believe is a load of rubbish. And that's a threat. It's a threat to religious people. It's a threat to vicars. It's a threat to bishops who don't actually believe in Jesus Christ. He is considered guilty by the religious leaders. But do you see he's vindicated by Jesus Christ? In verse 56, we have this wonderful picture where Stephen looks up to heaven and sees Jesus Christ standing at the right hand of God. As he's suffering, as he's on trial, as he's about to be stoned, he looks up and sees Jesus Christ standing there. Now, this is remarkable because whenever God is pictured in heaven, in the Bible, he's always pictured sitting down. And here, Jesus Christ is standing up. Now, why would he be standing up? Or to ask another question, this is a courtroom scene. Who stands up in a court of law? Well, it's your lawyer. It's the person who's standing for your defense, your attorney, your barrister. And why do they stand up for you? Because they are declaring that you are not guilty, that you are righteous before the judge, before the law. And that's what Stephen is doing here. That's what Jesus is doing here for Stephen. You see, Stephen has confessed Jesus Christ before men, and now Jesus Christ is standing before God and confessing Stephen. And what's he saying to God? He's saying, God, look at Stephen. He's trusting in me. He's trusting in my death for him. I died for him on the cross. I was punished for his sins on the cross. And I've been raised again, and so you must raise him from the dead as well. You can't punish him. He's not guilty because you've punished his sins in me. You see, Jesus is standing up for Stephen. And that's what really matters. You see, what matters in life is not the verdict of human beings, but the verdict of God. See, that's why Stephen is able to stand like he does when he's on trial. That's why he's able to stick his neck out, because he says, I'm not bothered what other people think of me. I'm not bothered what colleagues think of me or my family think of me, what human nobodies think of me, because their verdict doesn't ultimately matter. It's the verdict that God of God that counts. And God looks at me as righteous and accepted and approved in his sight, not because I'm a good person. Stephen wasn't a perfect person, but because Jesus Christ died in my place. He's my savior. And so God looks at him and pardons me. It wasn't written then, but he could have burst out into song and said, before the throne of God above, I have a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is written on his hands. My name is graven in his heart. I know that while in heaven, He stands. No one can force me to depart. Are you trusting in Jesus Christ this morning? Is he your righteousness? Does God look at you as perfect and righteous and accepted and approved in his sight? Because if you trust in Jesus Christ, that's how he looks at you this morning. He delights in you. He sings over you. And if that's the way that God looks at you, who cares what anyone else thinks of you? But finally, we see the outcome of the trial. We see the outcome for Stephen and the outcome for the church. What's the outcome for Stephen? Well, the first part of the outcome is he dies. He's taken out of the city and stoned to death. But as he dies, we see so many links with the death of Jesus Christ himself. First of all, he's cast out of the city, just as Jesus Christ died outside the city walls. And then as he dies, in verse 59, he dies trusting in God. Receive my spirit. Which is very similar to what Jesus said in Luke 23 when he died. Into your hands I commit my spirit. He's dying in faith. He's dying trusting in his heavenly Father, just as Jesus did. And he dies forgiving his enemies. In verse 60, he says, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Just as Jesus cried out on the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Even when he's being stoned to death, you could spend some time meditating and thinking what it would be like to be stoned to death, but it would be brutal as those stones hit your head, as those stones knocked out your teeth. It was a brutal way to die, and yet he's praying to God to forgive those who were killing him. And he's able to do that because he knows the forgiveness of God himself. The first outcome for Stephen is he dies, but the second outcome is glory. At the start of his trial, in verse 15 of chapter 6, the council look at Stephen's face and they see the face of an angel. You see, Stephen is suffering. He's on trial for his life, and the suffering is making him more like Jesus. Do you know, you are most like Jesus in the middle of your suffering. I do think that maybe is one of the reasons why God has still lets Christians die, still lets people die. Because even as we move towards death, there's something about that as we suffer in the last pains of life, that God changes you and makes you more like Jesus Christ. You're most like Jesus Christ when you suffer. You become more glorious as you suffer. But not only did Stephen get glory in this life, he was heading to glory in the next. In verse 55, he sees heaven opened. He sees Jesus there at the right hand of God. He sees where he is going. And that enables him to die without fear. In fact, it says that he actually falls asleep. He's dying brutally, and yet his death is peaceful because he knows where he's going. You know, if you are sure and certain that you are going to heaven and that glory is your future, then that enables you to die well, even if you die horribly. John Wesley said of the Methodists in the 18th century, he said, our people die well because they die full of faith. They know where they're going. They are sure and certain. That's the outcome for Stephen. And glory is the outcome for you if you're trusting in Jesus Christ as well. But we also see here the outcome for the church. See, what's the outcome for the church? The first outcome, we're told in chapter 8, verse 1, is that a great persecution arose. More people are arrested. More people are put in prison. More people are put on trial. More people are killed. And so we can ask, well, is the devil going to win then? or God's purpose is going to be thwarted through this persecution. But actually, we see not only is there persecution for the church, but there's also expansion for the church. You see, Jesus had said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, not just in Jerusalem, but in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And they weren't doing it. They'd stopped at Jerusalem. We've got a nice church of 20,000 people. Everybody's happy and comfortable. We're distributing food nicely. People are giving up their wealth. Everything's becoming a bit comfortable. Even some of the priests who are persecuting us are becoming Christians, but they're not fulfilling their mission. And so God allows suffering into the church so that, it says, they can be scattered. And they were scattered to Judea. They were scattered to Samaria. And what ended up happening? More people were becoming Christians. Not just in Jerusalem, but across those regions as well. You see, God's purposes will always win the day. God's purposes for your life will always win the day. God's purposes for his church will always win the day. God wants his church to fulfill his purposes, and God wants his people to be happy, and that will happen. And one of the ways that will happen is through suffering and persecution. And so whenever we face persecution, whenever we face suffering, we shouldn't see this as stopping God's plans for our life, stopping God's purposes for the church. You know, when the Church of England makes decisions which seem to be contrary to the Bible and makes it difficult for bishops and ministers who are biblical to do their work, we shouldn't think that is holding back God's purposes for his kingdom. God's kingdom is going to advance. The earth will be full of the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. And the same is true in your life as well. Don't think that suffering in your life is going to put pay to God's purposes. It's one of the ways that God fulfills his great and wonderful purposes for your life. And so don't panic when suffering happens. Don't change what you believe in the middle of suffering. But hold on to Jesus Christ. See that he suffered and entered glory. And if you're following him, the same will be true for you. Through many trials, through much suffering, we must enter the kingdom of heaven. That's the pattern for all God's people. There is a cross to bear before a crown to wear. So let's hold on to faith. Let's hold on to truth. Let's keep trusting in Jesus Christ and let God work his purposes out through us. Let me pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that your purposes will always prevail. Help us to believe that, even in the middle of suffering, even when we can't see how on earth your kingdom will grow, both in the world but also in our lives. Just as Stephen couldn't see how Saul could be converted through his suffering and his death, yet he was. And what a blessing that was for the church. And so we ask that you give us faith. Help us to hold on to hope. And in the midst of whatever we go through and whatever we are going through, help us to lean hard on Jesus Christ. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.